Good morning. How are you guys doing? That's a dangerous pair for announcements. I've got to say, I'm a little worried for where they might go. There seem to be no boundaries to the places they won't go. Hey, I'm glad you guys are here this morning. We are continuing a series of messages from now till Easter called The Open Journey. And we're talking about just opening our lives up before God, opening our lives up really before one another, allowing our experience of Him to go deep in our own lives, as well as then sharing that experience with other people. And today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about how our story, when it intersects with God's story, gets changed forever. So we're going to be looking at, if you have a Bible, you can open it up. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 1. I wonder how many of us, if given the opportunity, could like come up here and just give a picture of our story in 10 minutes. Now you can just say like, you know, do you have like a 10-minute version of your story? You know, when I ask people that, some people respond by saying, oh, no, I'm a nobody. It's like I haven't really hardly done anything. I can tell you my story in about 10 seconds. You know, and other people say, well, you better pull up a chair and sit down because it's going to take a lot more than 10 days to tell you my story and everything I've been through. And then some of us just say, well, you know, I haven't really thought about it. I haven't really thought about that at all. One of the things that I've enjoyed in terms of being a pastor and getting to know people is kind of asking them their story. Tell me your story. Tell me what's going on. And, you know, oftentimes people will say, well, I don't know. Like, what do you mean? I'm like, how did you get to the point where we're having this conversation today? Like, you're sitting down having coffee, you know, with the guy that pastors the Vineyard Church. Like, how did you get to this point? I mean, it's an odd place to be, right? Like, well, how did you get here? Like, what's your story? And the truth is that every single one of us has like an absolutely fascinating story. If you just think about it, I know immediately you think, not me, or some of you think, yeah, of course I do. But we really do have fascinating stories and the way that they intersect with other people, the way that, you know, other people have influenced our stories. And you can think about that, you know, in terms of, like, for me in my life, I think about how when my story intersected with Brenda's story, it's like both of our stories were altered really forever. I mean, really deeply changed. And when my story intersected with the story of God, with Jesus' story, like, it was severely changed. It was altered. Even though I fought against it for a long time, it was really changed quite a bit. And I wonder, like, how's that for you? Like, where are you at in the midst of that, in the midst of your story and His story? And so we want to take a look at that. We're going to take a look at four of the early disciples in Mark chapter 1. We're just going to look at a few verses there, about six of them, starting in verse 14. And we're going to look at how their stories, they were heading on a trajectory, and when they met Jesus, it totally and completely changed who they were and where they were headed. And there's some really cool stuff here in this first chapter of Mark where we get to kind of unpack like how that happened and what exactly is our story meant to become after we meet Him. So if you have a Bible, open up to Mark chapter 1, and let me pray, and then I'll read that to us. Heavenly Father, thank You for just the gift that You give us of one another, like in community. Thank You for the gift of just being in relationship with one another here today. And just in this moment today, God, I ask that You would just open up our lives, open up our minds, our spirits, to hear You, to listen to You. And would You invite us deeper into Your narrative, into Your story? Would You invite us deeper into what You're doing? We don't want to just read about You. We don't want to just talk about You, although those are good things. We also want to participate. And so, Holy Spirit, would You come right now? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14, it goes like this. After John was put in prison, that was John the Baptist, by the way, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. You know, just a few things that we can pull out of this right away. First of all, God's story, believe it or not, is surprisingly different than what we generally think of God's story being. And God's story is surprisingly different than our stories. Like the way that Jesus portrays God in the scriptures is really different than what most humans grow up believing about God or thinking about him, especially if we have any connection with religion. But then even if we don't, it ends up being very different. So one of the things that stands out to me right away is that this is a really big story. The word gospel, that's translated good news here, in Jesus' day was a word that embodied a whole lot of stuff. And so, for instance, this word was used if an emperor was born. They were going to bring the good news to your city to tell you about the birth of an emperor. If there was a battle being fought and you were winning, the good news, the gospel that they would bring back was that you were winning and, like, you know, the enemy was being pushed back. It was if there was a new edict or something, you know, changing in the law, they would come into town. A herald would announce that as the good news. Here's what's changing, and here's how it's going to benefit us. Or if it, I guess, wasn't going to benefit you, it wouldn't be good news. And so it wouldn't have been good news in those cases. And it's interesting. In Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he puts a completely different spin on this word. Like, he comes as an emperor, he comes as a king, but not the way anybody would have expected. He comes to fight the enemy, but it's not the same enemy that they were hoping he would fight. It doesn't end up being the Romans at all. It ends up being what's inside of us that he ends up fighting, sin. He came to rule as a king, but not in the way that they expected. And here, one of the things that we do, especially in kind of Western Christianity, that's easy for you to say. We have these reductionist tendencies. We want to always reduce the gospel down to something really simple, something really easily explainable. And so oftentimes in church settings, we hear things like, well, the gospel is simply if you pray this prayer, you get to go to heaven when you die. And the truth is, it's so much bigger than that. It involves all of life and all of our relationships in the here and now, and for all eternity. It's this incredibly huge message that's so enormous and goes so much farther beyond just kind of getting fire insurance from hell. It's like it's a much bigger deal. It's a much bigger picture. And so this biblical story of God's kingdom is enormous, and we have to always resist the urge to kind of narrow this down. It's much bigger than any issue we face today, or any combination of issues, or any political agenda. It is so much bigger than all of that. It's this absolutely enormous story, this good news of the kingdom of God. I love the way that Bob Logan, in a new book, it's not quite out yet, so don't go looking for it, but it's coming out, he says this. He says, the gospel then is not simply a message, but a story. It's the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's a story that comes with power of the Holy Spirit. It's a story that's not just to be believed, but it's to be lived and shared. And here's an interesting thing that when my story and Jesus' story first intersected, like, I couldn't wait to tell people about it. And then over time, has this happened to you? It's like you kind of quit talking about it very much. Maybe it's because people don't like the way you talked about it. You know, like when I told my mom and dad they were going to hell, that didn't go over really good. You know, maybe it's because, we just get insecure, or it becomes kind of old school, old hat to us. We just, you know, we don't talk about it much. But this is such an important, radical story that it's actually meant to flow out of us. It's meant to be communicated, not only experienced, but actually talked about. So it's this really big story that's meant to involve all of our lives, and it's a good story. The word gospel really just simply means good news. That's the reason it's translated like that in our Bibles. Like, you know, it's really different. If you think about the way that Jesus is doing this, it's really different than the way oftentimes we talk about it. Jesus is not saying the time has run out. The end is near. Everything's falling apart. That's not, he says, no, the time has come. Like there's time here, but it's not that it's all falling apart. It's not this like this turn or burn message. He's saying this is good news, not bad news. It's a message of celebration and salvation, healing and hope. It's restoration. It's making things alive. In fact, one of the things that the Jewish folks in Jesus' day would have understood is that this message of the gospel coming, this message of the good news of the kingdom, is about the fulfillment of all the promises in the Old Testament. That when the Messiah comes, he's going to take everything that's broken and put it right. He's going to fix it all. This is incredibly good news. And then also it's a timely story. The time has arrived. All the preliminaries have been taken care of. Like the stage has been set. This is like an important time in the whole history of humanity. So I love the way that Jesus says that. He doesn't say the time has run out. He says the time has come. And there are really two words used in the Greek language, ancient Greek language, to express this and to talk about it. Chronos simply refers to the passage of time, like time is ticking away. Kairos refers to a moment in time, like a pregnant moment. Like the time that we're waiting for, like a really good time, an opportunity, the right time, a God-given moment. And here's one of the things that's interesting about Kairos-type moments, and we've all experienced this in our lives, is that these moments don't come around all the time. Like, every moment that ticks by isn't like a moment where you can do the thing that you really want to do. Have you ever, like, at the most inopportune time, somebody important to you in your life wants to have a deep conversation and they want to talk about something? You know, as a parent, sometimes it happens, like, at least with my kids, you know, when they were living at home, it would happen, like, sometime right around midnight, you know, 11:30, something like that. All of a sudden, they'd sit down on the couch after making another frozen pizza and they'd want to talk. And it's like, as a parent, you're like, you live for those moments, but then you think, really? Like now? Now's when you want to talk? And have you ever noticed that when something like that happens, and maybe it's like with a spouse or a significant other, maybe it's with a parent or a child, or it could be with a coworker, have you ever noticed that when you put that off and you don't do it, that it's really hard to get back there again? That was a Kairos moment. And there are moments just like that in our relationship with God, where he's inviting us into something, and the time to respond is right then, because it's not going to come around. So this is a timely story, and when you look at the ministry of Jesus, especially as recorded in the book of Mark, you'll find that Jesus is always calling people to respond now. In fact, you'll find words as you read through just the first five or six chapters of the book of Mark. You'll find that Mark records words, you know, often that say things like, and then immediately Jesus did that. And then like right on the heels, he did that. I mean, he uses those words all the time. Jesus was always calling people to respond at this moment, right now. He was doing that. So this ends up being an urgent story. He's calling us to respond to him. And my encouragement is to, when one of those moments comes up in your life, in your relationship with God, take that opportunity to respond. Because we've all had moments like that where like we feel like, I feel like God's calling me into something. I feel like there's an invitation right here to respond to him. And every single one of us has put it off. And those invitations, those Kairos moments, they don't come around every day. Sometimes some of those invitations are like a once-in-a-lifetime deal. And we don't like to think about it like that. But it really is true. And so if you're sitting here and God's beginning to speak to you about things in your life, it's like, don't think that you can just like put it off till tomorrow. It's like there's a time that he's calling us, and it could be right now. He's calling us to respond to him in some way. Like, take him up on that. You won't be disappointed. It's also God's inviting us into his story. It's a highly, highly accessible invitation. He says the kingdom of God is at hand, meaning it's within reach. It's available. It's tangible, tangibly right here. It's accessible. And what's interesting about the word that Jesus uses here, or at least it's translated that he uses, is it's a spatial verb rather than kind of a temporal verb. It's actually something that exists. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's available right now. So when you look at the scriptures, when you read the story of Jesus' life, when Jesus has touched you, when the king touches you, the kingdom of God has touched you. The kingdom is there. When people would just grab a hold of the hem of his really nice sport coat, or his robe, whatever it happened to be. I've really gotten into these things. They're kind of cool. Like, I don't know why I avoided them for 50 years of my life. You just stick on an old t-shirt and then you dress it up a little bit. And it's like people treat you different. It's amazing. Anyway, when people grabbed on to Jesus, they experienced the kingdom. They touched the king. They experienced the kingdom. The presence of the kingdom was there. It was really highly accessible. And so what's Jesus inviting us into? What is this kingdom thing that he's always talking about? Really, really simply, the kingdom is simply God's rule or God's reign. It's God's authority as king being extended. And the kingdom of God expands, it grows, as we submit ourselves to his authority, to his rule and his reign. As he begins to be able to call the shots in your life and my life, the kingdom of God is expanded. It's grown. And someday, according to the scriptures, like in the book of Revelation, by the way, we're going to teach a series on the book of Revelation this year. It's going to be like this 15-week series. It's going to be really fun. If you're one of those folks that loves like thinking about end time prophecy and all that kind of stuff, this will really disappoint you. If you're one of those folks that's kind of nervous and scared about that, this will really excite you. Because the book of Revelation is not really about like end time prophecy. It's about discipleship to Jesus in a culture that doesn't like him very much. That's what the whole thing's about. It's an amazingly fascinating study. So that's coming up. And I forget why I got off on that. That was like one of those commercials that interrupts the TV show, kind of thing. So the God's kingdom is where God gets to be the boss. And we see in the book of Revelation that when he gets to be the boss, like all sin and sickness and death, like it's all gone. When he gets to have his way fully and completely, when he's in charge, when he's calling the shots, all the stuff that we don't like disappears. That he brings his rule to our rebellious planet and people when he exerts his authority. And the whole rest of the Gospel of Mark is about what happens when Jesus exerts his authority, when God exerts that. So if you have your Bible still open, verse 23, Jesus delivers a man of an evil spirit. I mean, you have to look at this kind of in context. He delivers a man from an evil spirit at a church service. I love that, verse 23. Verse 29, he heals Simon's mother-in-law, soon to be Peter. And then the whole town gathers at the door of their house, and all through the night he heals everybody that comes. Verse 40, he heals a man of leprosy. So an untouchable. Jesus walks right up and touches the guy, heals him of leprosy. Chapter 2, he forgives and he heals a paralyzed man. Chapter 3, on the Sabbath, God forbid, he heals somebody. Chapter 4, it's not only people and demons that he's addressing, now it's the storms. It's like, so he addresses the storm and calms it down. And then chapter 5, he sets free a severely demonized man. The list continues. You see, when we respond to God's story, when we begin to put ourselves under his authority, lives change. Things are radically made different. There's forgiveness. There's restoration. There's healing. There's freedom. There's redemption of sin. There's transformation. There's sanctification. There's resurrection of the body. There's the coming of the kingdom of God because the king is here. That we see this thing over and over again. And so how do we participate in this? Well, he says very simply, repent and believe. I would say it this way, just get ready to rearrange everything. Like this message of the kingdom, it's like absolutely open to every single person on the planet. It's the most like open message that you could proclaim. It's the most restrictive message you could proclaim. Because it's going to change everything. It's going to cost you everything. And we have those parables that come up in the story again and again and again. He says, simply repent and believe the good news. The word repent means to reverse course, to surrender, to relinquish total control. Greek word, metanoia, means to change your mind, change your direction, to do an about face, that you were headed this way, that you thought, like for instance, like I thought that money would provide all the security that I needed. If I could accumulate enough money, it would provide security in my life. And then all of a sudden at one point to repent means to realize that God doesn't deserve 10% of my money, just like he doesn't deserve 10% of my life. That what he wants is the whole thing, all of it. He wants to control all of my life, all of my money. Repent is to go back towards him and to begin to give him full and complete control over every single area. And then believe, to repent and believe. Believe is not just mental assent, like, oh yeah, I believe that's true. Like, I believe Google can answer a question if I ask him, better than my magic eight ball that I had when I was a kid. Like, you know, it's a little bit smarter. I don't know how they did it, but it's smarter. And they got more answers than just like the 8 or 10 that were in my little, do you guys have one of those? I really like that thing. I knew it was lying to me every time, but somehow it provided comfort in my life as a little guy that had no idea that there was a God, right? I got sidetracked again. You know, this happens to me a lot. Believe, it's not just mental assent. I said last night, like, ADHD is a terrible thing to waste. It is. Shouldn't waste it. If you've got it, use it, you know? Make it work to your advantage. It's a good deal. I was going somewhere. Oh, believe. It's a lot more than just mental assent. It's staking my life that this is true. I'm going to stake my whole life on this thing. Like, I'm going to follow this wherever it leads all the way. To really believe something means that we're willing to line our lives up with it. And then this is an invitation to be much more than a spectator. Jesus says, come and follow me. Come and follow me. Like, don't you love that when Jesus meets these new disciples, the first thing he says to them is, come and follow me. Come and follow me. It isn't come and believe the right things. I mean, that'll eventually line up and happen about the time that I get to meet him face to face, I think. He doesn't say, come and recite the Nicene Creed. Okay, that hadn't been written yet, but you know what I mean. Like, he doesn't say, come and obey these rules. He says, come and follow me. There's this relational aspect to this that is so powerful that we tend to lose. Come and follow me. Come and be with me. What we often do is we want to put, and we do this in our lives, in our real lives, we do it in our parenting, we do it in so many areas of our lives where we want to put obedience before the relationship. If you obey, then I'll spend time with you and I like you. If you're not obeying, off to your room, right? No relationship for you. I'm the relationship Nazi. No relationship for you. That was not a joke about Germans. That was a Seinfeld thing for those of you that, okay, just wanted to make sure. Don't email me about that one. There's other things you should email me about, but that's not one of them, right? Okay, I can't go there. Don't go there, don't go there, don't go there. You know, it's funny. When I've had like a month, it's been like a month since I've been able to, like, you know, get up here and do this thing. It's like I feel like I want to say everything all at once. It's like this is like this, you know, this train wreck inside my head where I just want to, and I need to move on now. So he invites us into this amazing relationship to come be intimate with him, to get to know him, to develop relationship. And that is such a huge big deal rather than just simply believing things about him, getting to know him personally. I remember the first time I was trying to talk with somebody after our stories intersected, me and Jesus, trying to talk with somebody, trying to explain that I have a relationship with someone you can't see. Like I have a special friend. Do you know what I mean? Like, there's the Holy Spirit, and then there's Father God, and there's Jesus, and yes. And I've talked to him, and he talks back to me. And I'm trying to explain this to a friend of mine. This was just, you know, my senior year of high school, like a month or two after I met Jesus. I'm trying to explain this, and I can see, like, his eyes clouding over, and I can see him thinking, we need to call the little guys in the white coats, because Michael has flipped out. High school is way too hard for this guy. Do you get that? We're invited into relationship with him. And it can seem really odd and difficult to talk about, but it's absolutely true. It's absolutely real. And after 30-some years of following Jesus and having a relationship with him, allowing our stories to interact, it's amazing how real and how true it is. In the midst of times where I feel overwhelmed by guilt, overwhelmed by anxiety, overwhelmed by, you know, lust or sin issues in my life, that I can go to him in that moment and he meets me. And he begins to invite me into being much more than just simply a spectator. He invites me to participate with him in the story and into this much larger story. And I love the way that he invites me not just to leave stuff behind, but actually into a life that is so much more fulfilling and so much more exciting than what I ever thought it would be. Am I making any sense? Like, this is a really kind of powerful thing. He invites us into his story. And then lastly here, this story will change our lives. When he invited Simon and Andrew and James and John into his story, like, their lives were never the same. Their lives were transformed. The stories that they thought were being written were completely rewritten. They were redirected. And one of the things that happened was that they began to discover that their stories and God's story was really all about people. So you picture it. These guys are like fishermen, right? And by the way, sometimes people talk about how, you know, just Jesus picked like the cream of the crop kind of young men to be his disciples. These guys were anything but the cream of the crop. In Jewish culture, if you were cream of the crop, you were invited by rabbis to come and be their disciples from an early age. And if you weren't invited, then you kind of took over like your dad's business. You kind of, you know, followed in his footsteps. And so the cream of the crop had already been picked by the time Jesus invites these guys. And that's just a little side note, but it really encourages me. Because Michael's never been one of the cream-of-the-crop guys, right? My 2.61 GPA in high school was stellar for me. It was awesome. Like, I was so glad it wasn't below 2.0, you know? It's like, I thought I'd hit the ball out of the park. I mean, that was awesome. I never read a book all through high school. Like, never. I just dated people that had read the books and asked them what they meant. I figure I'd pay for the dinner, and then I'll interview them, and I'll go home and write the, you know, the report later. I'd never picked up a book. So I thought, I did great. And that's what I wanted to do. And Jesus goes to them, and he recruits them. He invites them in. He, like, makes them part of the story. It's all about the people. The people are the objects of what he's doing. It's not about a program. It's not about an institution. It's not about building bigger buildings and fountains and, you know, whatever stuff we build. It's all about people. It's one of the reasons when we designed this facility, we just said, hey, we want a facility that sounds awesome. Like, but seriously, I don't really care what the concrete looks like and how cracked it gets and how exposed the insulation is, because that's not the church. It's like, we are the church. You didn't even notice it was all exposed insulation until I said that, did you? Yeah, see, there you go. People said, what are we building? I go, it's a big barn. Because that's not the church. The church is you and I following Jesus together. We're the community. It's all about the people. And then as they begin to follow him, he heals them. He sets them free from evil spirits. He forgives them. He welcomes people into his community. He feeds them. This kingdom of God thing has a lot to do with impacting real people's lives. So he invites them to follow him. He says, it's all about the people. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And I love the way he says that, I will make you fishers of men. He doesn't say, now listen, Simon, you're going to have to work really hard at this thing. He says, I'll make you fishers of men. When we submit to him and we just allow ourselves to say yes to whatever he's inviting us into, he does the changing. He does the changing. He does all the changing. What we do is the submitting and then the participating. So at some point further on in the story, he chooses 12 of his disciples and he sends them out. He gives them authority. He gives them his authority. Basically, I got the badge. Now you're going in my name, so now you got the badge. Even though you don't got the badge, you got the badge. Right? The authority is there. He sends them out. They're doing all the same stuff. Like, that's pretty powerful. I'll never forget the first time that I was taught how to pray for people, pray for somebody who wasn't feeling well. I prayed for him, and her headache was gone immediately on the spot. And she was like all happy, and I'm like, really? Shake your head. See if it comes back. Like I totally did not believe. I did not have like the faith that you're supposed to have. I just was simply obedient to Jesus, and he showed up. And I realized this isn't about me and how hard I work at all, although he calls us to work incredibly hard at submitting and saying yes to him. It's all about saying yes. And I wonder, how is he inviting you to say yes? Like, what's Jesus been speaking to you about? What's he inviting you to say yes? I've gotten myself in some pretty amazing situations that I didn't deserve to be in because I just said yes. And I just keep saying yes. And that's all this is about. He invites us to just obey, to follow, but he's the one who does all the changing in that. We just simply do the participating. Dallas Willard, one of my favorite authors, writes it this way. The New Testament is clear that this kingdom is not something to be accepted now and enjoyed later, but something to be entered now. It already has flesh and blood citizens who have been transformed into it and are fellow workers in the kingdom. The deal is this, as we submit to Jesus, as we let him be the boss, so to speak, in our lives, as we rearrange our lives to follow him, he'll do something that you always dreamed would happen in your life, but you never knew how to make it happen. Like, he's the one who does it. So I'll never forget, some of you have heard the story ad nauseum, but I'll never forget. Just put up with me for a second then, if you've already heard this a whole bunch of times. I made my living for about 11 years down in the Twin Cities as a watercolor artist, as a graphic designer. At one point, God begins to reshape and retool me. And Brenda and I took over the Vineyard Church, which used to meet over in Lakeside. At that time, there was like 40, 50 people engaged in it. And so I was driving up one day in my old Bronco 2. That was a cool car. Until it just the bottom rusted out of it, and it was like a Flintstone mobile. But before that, it was a cool car. And I'm driving up, and I'm asking God about kind of my life and kind of my career. I'd spent a lot of time, putting energy into my artistic career, and I was actually doing really well in the Twin Cities doing that. And so I just asked this question: God, will I ever be an artist again, or am I like, condemned to be a pastor now for the rest of my life? That's kind of the way I was asking the question. And I felt like he said, oh, Michael, you'll always be an artist. I'm just changing your medium. Instead of working with watercolor, you're going to work with people. And instead of just painting whatever you want, you're going to paint a portrait of Jesus in the Twin Ports. And I had this picture in my mind of me being the brush. Just put up with me for a minute. I'm an artistic guy. Me being the brush, him being the artist. And what he wants to do is paint a portrait of Christ in this community. And we're all the pigment. Like we're all the little, or put it in a picture of like a mosaic. We're all little shards of broken glass and pottery. And then he arranges us in such a way that when you step back and look at the thing, you get this really cool picture of Jesus. Living, breathing art. It's like that's what he's invited us into. And all of a sudden I realized that's going to be a lot more work than I ever thought it would be, but that's going to be a lot more fun than I ever thought it would be. And after doing this for 14 years, I got to tell you guys, this is a lot more fun than watercolor. It's hard. Just like watercolor is hard. But it's a lot more fun. And it's a lot more fulfilling. And I didn't realize God had perfectly equipped and shaped Brenda and I for this. And all it took was saying yes. What's he inviting you to say yes to? What's he inviting you to say yes to? So he's the one that does the changing, we do the participating, and then what we get to participate is in is demonstrating this kingdom reality. As we say yes, he'll make you into somebody who actually demonstrates the reality that he's alive. That people will look at your life and say, I know God must be alive because look at what the Vineyard community is doing. Look at who they are. Look at what that person is doing. Look at who they are. Then we begin to demonstrate the reality of that in our lives. And as we demonstrate it, never forget this, that this is a story of hope. That what God's doing is he's taking what's going to happen in the future, no more sin, sickness, death, disease, like all that's gone, no more fighting, no more racism, none of any of that stuff. That he's taking that and he wants to bring it through our lives into the present. Remember the prayer that Jesus taught us? It starts with our Father. Remember that one, how it goes? Our Father. How's the next part go? Yeah, who art in heaven, the one in the heavens. Hallowed be thy name. Honored, respected be your name. Right? We hold it at a wholly different place than we hold anybody else's name. What's the next part? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth, just like it is in heaven. You see, that's what he's inviting us into. Your kingdom come. Your will, right? Remember, the kingdom is his will. It's his rule. It's his reign. We're saying, God, would you bring your kingdom just like it is in heaven? Would you bring it right here? So he's inviting us to be that person. Those people that where we go, we're bringing his kingdom. And it's a story of hope. It's a story of healing and forgiveness, reconciliation, Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 4. It's a ministry of reconciliation. And the majority of people that we rub shoulders with on a day-to-day basis are without hope. The folks who don't know God and don't know what he's up to, it's a pretty hopeless planet we live on until you begin to see that there's this bigger story that we've been invited into. All right. Well, here's what I want to do. Rather than just talk about it, I want to actually take a few moments to walk it out and to invite the Holy Spirit to come and bring that hope and allow our stories to intersect a little bit more. So why don't you guys, I think I'll have you stand up. We'll invite the worship team to come up. Let me just pray for us for a few minutes. Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible story of who you are and what you're up to. And God, my prayer today centers around your invitation for us to participate with you in that story. And we think about the story of our lives, God. We think about the way that our lives have gone and where we hope to see them go. Without you in the picture, without you rewriting our stories, it doesn't seem incredibly hopeful or necessarily even helpful. And so, Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would come again and invite us into your story. Invite us into what you're up to. So here's what I want to do. It's a pretty general invitation this morning for prayer. We love to pray for one another here at the Vineyard. And this is a pretty general invitation. I'm just going to ask you to respond immediately, this right now. If you feel like God's inviting you into something, and you don't even have to know what it is, but you just feel like, I feel like God's inviting me in to his story in a deeper way. I want you just to kind of leave where you're at and come right up here to the front for some prayer. Just come right up here right now. I feel like God's inviting you into his story in a deeper way. That there's something that he wants to rewrite, that he wants to kind of redirect. And for some of you, you have it identified. You know what he's inviting you into, and you've been kind of just sitting on the fence. For others of you, it feels really vague. It's like, I know that there's something there. For some of us, it's like, I'm not even sure that he's really alive, but if he is, I'd kind of like to be invited into knowing that. I'd like to know how that works. If you feel like God's inviting you into something today, come on up here to the front right now. God bless you guys. Just come right up here to the front. If you're on the ministry team, why don't you make your way up as well so that we can begin to pray in just a minute. Just come on up and respond to that. For some of us, not for all of us, but for some of us, this is a kairos moment. It's an opportunity. It's an invitation. This is the kind of thing that doesn't come around every day. And when we make room for him, make room for him to move in our lives, when we just simply say yes, it's kind of surprising what he'll do, more than what we ever expected. So God's inviting some of you to say yes, just yes. Yes to his presence, yes to proclaiming his kingdom, yes to demonstrating his kingdom. Yes to beginning to just live that out. Just come on up here. Say yes. And when we pray for you, we're just going to ask God to bless what he's already doing. And it's just helpful to have somebody pray with you, to not just kind of hold this inside. We're community beings, where we're meant to be in relationship and community with God and each other. This is a perfectly safe place to come and get some prayer. So come on up. The ministry team, you can begin to disperse and begin to pray for folks. The worship team will lead us in worship for a little while. And you feel free to hang out in here. And as always, if there's anything that God's doing in your life that you'd like prayer for, or any struggles or things that are going on, we would love to pray with you. Of course, tonight at Unchained, there's a lot more time for that. We would love to be able to do that with you today. Other than that, hang out as long as you want. God bless you guys. Thanks for making it out into the snow-nami, and have a great rest of your weekend.